Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay tuned. As always, it's a time of motivation, some inspiration, education, and done without any type of manipulation. We do not try to hustle you. We don't try to sell you anything. We're not trying to ask you to join anything. All we're asking you to do is listen. Listen to the plan of God. Listen to the Word of God as we teach it from the Scripture, the Bible. That's right. It's a show about the Bible, but no dialogue, just a monologue, just me talking to you. But if you'll listen up, if you'll listen, you'll learn what the flot line is all about. Flot, F-L-O-T, is a term for the forward line of troops, F-L-O-T. We're using that in a military metaphor sort of way to show you how you can establish a main line of resistance, a forward line of troops in your soul, the invisible part of you, so that by learning God's Word and learning 10 unique problem-solving devices, you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever convert into the inside sources of stress. That's why we always say adversity is inevitable, stress is optional. Because stress, unlike adversity, is what you do to yourself. Adversity is what situations or circumstances may do to you, but stress is what you do to yourself. And the wonderful thing about the Christian life is it's a way to live free of stress. It's a supernatural life. It requires the supernatural advantages that you have, such as the filling of the Holy Spirit, and to renovate your thinking, to change the way you think, to think in terms of divine viewpoint, to establish a biblical inventory of ideas in your soul so that you begin to see things differently. You begin to think differently. You begin to acquire the mind of Christ. The Bible tells you in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And so we have His mind. His mind is the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 2:16. The New Testament is the mind of Christ. And as we learn how He thought, we can see how to replicate that thinking. We understand what empowered Him during His ministry on this earth when He walked here. We understand what He did when He went to the cross and died for our sins. We understand the proof that He demonstrated when He walked out of the grave alive and let people see Him and know that death could not contain Him. And we know the guarantee that death cannot contain you either. It is appointed unto man once to die. There's no doubt about that. And after the judgment. But the wonderful thing about the Christian is the confidence and the assurance that he has, knowing that through faith alone, in Christ alone, he's guaranteed eternal life with God and not separation from God in the lake of fire forever. Many people don't believe the lake of fire is a real thing. No, they don't believe that, but it is. It's just as real as anything else you see today. You can't touch it. You don't know where it is, but it's real. God would never lie to us. The Bible tells us he's not a liar. And if he says it's there, it's there. Without Jesus Christ, without him as your Redeemer and your Savior, just as sure as you hear this radio show, you will face eternity separated from God in the lake of fire. This is why Jesus Christ came to begin with, to redeem us from our sin, to set us free from the penalty of sin. And this has happened for sure. What a wonderful thing. When you pray today, thank God that he redeemed you from that. Thank God that you do not have to face that, what Satan and his fallen angels will face, because Jesus Christ gave himself as a ransom for you. That's how much God loves you. He loved you so much. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. He sent Christ to you to pay the penalty for our sin, your sin. Thus we have eternal life. As believers in Jesus Christ, We have been signed a new way of thinking, We've been told how we're to live our lives and how we're to think in the future. And so we have been looking at something called stinking thinking, a little play on words, stinking thinking. And we saw in Philippians 4:8, where Paul wrote back to the church at Philippi, and he said, "Finally, brethren," those that are believers in Philippi, "whatever things are true and whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things." And we saw the word think is a verb, a present middle imperative of logizomai. Logizomai, the Greek word for think, means to concentrate or take account of, to consider the alternative to the way that you think. And there are two ways to think. You can think in terms of human viewpoint, or you can think in terms of divine viewpoint. What you think is directly related to what you know, because if you don't know it, you can't think it. And the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when you hear, you must assemble, you must show up, you must listen and concentrate to learn. So you assemble, you concentrate, you recall, and you apply. That's how you grow. That's how you become a mature believer. That's how you replicate the life of Christ to your generation, by growing spiritually, assimilating the mind of Christ, not walking like Christ walked. You can't do that. He's Jesus Christ, the Lord. He's the Redeemer, the Savior. But you can replicate his lifestyle, and you can replicate his thinking, and people can, in fact, see Christ in you when they see these things that we're talking about. We are seeing you when you are concentrating on things that are true. In other words, when you stay out of false information, because that's Satan's number one ace in the hole. And what is not true is organized religion. Organized religion is a works-based salvation, and it is not true. And therefore, we are warned in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, because we're not ignorant of his devices. In Ephesians 4:27, don't give place to the devil. Satan's main objective has always been to establish a beachhead in this world, and that beachhead is called organized religion, in which the works of people, the works of a person, the works of mankind replace the function and the mechanics of the grace of God. Galatians 2:16 says, "No person is justified by the works of the law, but only through faith in Jesus Christ." So remember that. Whatever things are true, think on those things. And then we saw whatever things are noble, the Greek word semnos. And we went through the divine institutions, the four divine institutions, and freedom through military victory, the nobility of the laws of the land, the nobility of the military, the nobility of the divine institutions. And we got to, in our last radio show, whatever things are right. And dikaios is the word in the Greek New Testament for right. And this refers to conforming to a law of morality, right conduct, as described by God's word, right thinking. And here is one way to think right. If you want to hear this one, this may be different than the way you think. Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you." That mandate is impossible to do without some spiritual maturity in your life. You cannot do this. This is not something that you force yourself to do. This is a spiritual mechanic. Being kind to one another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, and here's why we know it's a spiritual mechanic. Listen, even as Christ forgave you. How could you do what Christ did if it's not a spiritual mechanic? It's just not something the world can do. The world can't forgive people. The world isn't kind to one another. The world doesn't understand this sort of stuff, tenderheartedness. You do, because you are a believer. You are a born-again child of God. You have acquired the mind of Christ. And when we see that we're concentrating on things that are right, it starts with the right thinking. The Christian life, we saw this last Sunday on the radio show, consists of, one, the protocol plan, which essentially means that a right thing must be done in a right way. Two, a right thing done in a wrong way is always wrong. Three, a right thing done in a right way is always right. And number four, the example of a right thing done in a wrong way is the communion table. I mentioned that last week. I asked you, had you taken communion? And you probably said, yes, we take communion at my church quite often. Did you realize that taking communion out of fellowship with God, with unconfessed sin in your life, is one sure way to get under discipline? And it is, what you're doing is right, yes, but you're doing it in the wrong way. Listen as I read to you 1 Corinthians 11:27 through 31. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so, he's to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number have died. But if we would judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. Now keep this in mind so I can explain it. You are a believer in Jesus Christ. You are told to be filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. When you come to the communion table and you take the element, it's a test. It's a test to see what you know. When you put that piece of bread in your mouth, it's a test. Do you understand the body of Christ and what it represents? And when you drink that cup of juice, it's a test. Do you understand the blood of Christ and what that represents? And if you do these things out of fellowship with unconfessed sin in your life, number one, you're going to fail the test. Number two, you're violating the protocol policy of God, and you're bringing discipline to yourself. Now, when is the last time any pastor told you, before you took communion, before we do communion, let's look at ourselves and make sure there's no sin in our life? When's the last time you heard a pastor tell you that? You probably have never heard him tell you that. Because most people do it as ritual, and there's no reality to it. The ritual without reality is totally meaningless. Without the filling of the Holy Spirit, if you're taking communion when the Holy Spirit is quenched and grieved, you're doing a right thing in a wrong way, and you are bringing discipline onto yourself. You cannot afford to do that. And so, taking communion is right. But taking communion out of fellowship with unconfessed sin in your life is wrong. Right thing, wrong way. And thus, you bring discipline into your life. Read it for yourself. There it is. This is not something anyone's making up. And yet, organized religion doesn't tell you this. They don't warn you about this. They just pass out the elements and expect you to understand and know that. And you don't, unless they tell you. You know, another thing, prayer is right. It's always right to pray. There's nothing wrong with praying. The Bible mandates that we pray without ceasing. But if you try to pray with unconfessed sin in your life, you are out of fellowship, you have grieved the Holy Spirit, you quenched the Holy Spirit, he can't do his job, and thus the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Right thing, prayer, wrong way, out of fellowship. So it's essential that you remember this. Unless you conform to God's standards, you will miss out on the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Let's think about all those right things you did, but you did them in the wrong way. Every time you gave money, out of fellowship. Every time you sang in the choir, out of fellowship. Every time you offered a prayer, out of fellowship. every time you took communion, out of fellowship. Out of fellowship means unconfessed sin in your life with the Holy Spirit quenched and grieved because you didn't name your sin to God. What does all that mean? 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build on the foundation, by the way, is your salvation. It's kind of like a house and a concrete foundation. That's your salvation. That's your faith alone in Christ alone. Listen up now. If any man build on the foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones, or perhaps wood, hay, and straw, every man's work, that's production, will become evident. Not your sins. Your sins are paid for. You're not going to be judged again in eternity. Nobody's going to run a movie projector and show all of your sins. And that stuff is dumb, whoever came up with that idea. But this will be evident. Every man's work will be evident. The day will show it. It will be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. And if any man's work which he has built on remains, he will receive a reward. But if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And so picture this, the judgment seat of Christ, and your name is called front and center, and the wheelbarrows full of good works are rolled out. And everyone says, oh, looky there, he was such a great, he tithed his whole life. He never missed a prayer meeting. He was always in the choir. He taught Sunday school. He went on mission trips. Oh, he was a great, great man. Oh, what a great man of God. And every one of these deeds are dumped into the fire. Any one of them done out of fellowship with unconfessed sin in your life is wood, hay, and stubble. In other words, it's just fuel for the fire. It did not glorify God. God cannot accept it, and it is rejected. But anything you did while in fellowship, while under the filling of the Holy Spirit, it is gold, silver, precious stones. It's rewardable. It's valuable. And thus you will hear, well done, my good and my faithful servant. So there it is. Clear as it could be, and it's really up to you. Whatever things are right, think on these things. Whatever things are noble, think on these things. Whatever things are true, think on these things. But what about the next one? Whatever is pure, pure. The Greek word hagnos, H-A-G-N-O-S, hagnos, things that are free from fault. Here is an interesting thing we must learn. 1 Timothy 5:22. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sin. Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself pure. One, sharing in another person's sin could, for example, include gossip or slander or even judging someone. Keeping yourself pure means thinking about things that don't bring condemnation into your life, staying free from fault. Matthew 7:1-7 tells you that if you judge another believer, if you begin to malign and criticize another believer and get in God's way, God is the judge, God is capable of doing this. When it comes to other people and their faults, keep your nose out of it. It's none of your business. When you stick your nose in there, Matthew 7:1-7 says you are going to get in a whole lot of trouble. Judge not, lest you be judged. That's the first warning. Because with what measure you measure, it will be measured to you. Wow. What does that mean? Well, that means that if you know, for example, that a believer sinned and you go and gossip about it and tell somebody about it, that person's discipline is taken off of them and given to you. And then you're going to have your discipline. And then you're going to have self-induced misery because you're going to wish you'd kept your mouth shut. God does not authorize you to blab about any believer. God does not authorize you to malign, criticize, judge any believer. And though if you want to keep your mind free from fault, think on things that are pure. So one, sharing in another person's sin could example include gossip about it, slandering that person, or judging that person. Two, keeping yourself pure includes staying in fellowship and not being stained. Stained. I want to go into that word with you. Stained. Not being stained with personal sin. Three, unconfessed sin will eventually pollute your thinking, and it will block you from understanding God's plan for your life. Unconfessed sin, that means a carnal Christian out of fellowship with God, living under control of the flesh, will not be able to understand God's plan for his life. Listen to Ephesians 4:17. Do not live your life like the Gentiles live their life, having their understanding darkened. You can lose your ability to comprehend God's plan for your life when you allow sin to root and grow in your life and you don't root it out by confessing that sin to God. Ephesians 5:8. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, and finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So whatever is pure means that you stay out of whatever is unpure. There's no need for you to walk back into the darkness. You are now walking in the light. The Word of God shines as a light at night. You've been outside at night. You've had a flashlight at night. When my wife and I go walking at night, we take a bright flashlight and we walk the dog and we go down the road and the flashlight lights up the path. Well, the Word of God is like a flashlight in the dark for you. And you are told to shine the light before you. And that comes under the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the power switch on the flashlight. And the Word of God is the battery in the flashlight. So the flashlight doesn't work unless you turn it on. And so when you're filled with the Spirit, you are turned on. And the batteries never run dry. They don't ever need charging. The Word of God is alive and powerful, and it will light up your path before you. So you may run into other people walking around in darkness. Stay out of their life. Get away from them. Expose them for what they are. When the opportunity comes, that's when you give the gospel. Titus 1:15, to the pure, all things are pure. What does this verse say? Whatever is pure, think on these things. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But their mind and their conscience are defiled. The word defiled is an interesting word. M-I-A-I-N-O, miaino, in the original manuscripts, miaino. And it means to be contaminated, to be soiled, or to be stained. I have been told from those who know that in the ancient households of Greece, they would empty their bedpan every morning in the street by hollering, miaino, holler, miaino. You did not want to be standing near when the woman of the house took the bedpan out and emptied miaino into the gutter. They didn't have indoor plumbing, you know. Thank goodness we do, so we don't have to go outside for the miaino. But if you have the polluted, stained soul, you're contaminated and you're not pure. To the pure, all things are pure, Titus 1:15 again. But to those who are defiled, stained, polluted, unbelieving, nothing is pure. The word pure here is the word K-A-T-H-A-R-O-S, katharos, and it means free from corruption, can be free of sin, free of guilt, free from a mixture of good and bad and double-minded. See, that's one of the worst things you could do, to be a disukos. A disukos, what's that? Well, that's found in James 4:8. The disukos is the double-minded man. The Greek word D-I-P-S-Y-C-H-O-S, disukos. It's double-minded, a man who has double interest. You can't walk on one side of the track and live on the other side of the track. That's not pure. So, point five, living a pure life does not mean you never sin again. But it does mean this, that you will have one single objective. And that objective is for you to reach spiritual maturity. You will then know that you are fulfilling God's plan for your life, and you will not always have to be looking back and trying to cover your tracks. Pure. What a wonderful way to live. Pure. Thinking on what is pure. Not what is impure. Not what is hidden in the darkness. Not focusing and concentrating on your sin and your sinful habits, but living pure. And then the next mandate that Paul gives us is, whatever things are lovely. Prosphilos is the Greek word. Lovely. Whatever things are pleasing or acceptable. It's a compound word here. Pros means toward, and phileo means love, or towards love. Whatever things are lovely. Now, this is where a lot of Christians get all, they get very emotional. Lovely. Oh, isn't he lovely? Isn't she lovely? Oh, I love you. Nothing wrong with telling people you love them. I tell people that all the time. Love you, brother. Love you. Love you. That's a great thing to say. But this is not an emotional, gushy sort of thing here. This is something real. It is one of the most critical thinking skills the believer can have. And I'm going to have to pick this up next radio show so we can talk about this one, because we still have to talk about whatever things are lovely and whatever things are of good report. I hope you're listening. I hope you're staying tuned, and I hope you're learning. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.